Title, but it's kind of done on purpose. Praise God. We're going to look at denying self, really. What we've been looking at is how the heart, we can feed those things that strengthen self, and the Lord wants us to remove those things. We called it the cross is a crisis, but it shouldn't be really, but it is, because of the things that are in our heart. We make it a crisis.
Yeah.
We make it a crisis, we complicate it, because why? We want our own way. It's pride, isn't it? At the end of the day, it's what we want, fighting what God wants. And we're going to look at how to deal with that, because God in his love, his grace, his mercy, he's not trying to destroy us for the sake of, you know, in a religious way. The cross is salvation. It's revelation, it's healing, it's deliverance. Jesus died in our place. And we're going to look at how he did that as an example, so that we also, praise God, follow in his footsteps. And when we yield to the Spirit, see, this is all about yielding. There are things in our hearts that cause us to resist the cross, that causes us to resist his Spirit. And that's where the fight comes, that's the crisis, that's where it all goes wrong. And we looked last time as human beings, this is what it is to be human, that we'll do whatever it takes to survive. And the Lord presents the cross, and he'll do whatever it takes to put us to death. So we've got this fight going on. And praise God, I just want to start out by saying that when we've settled this, when we settle that this is not some ideal religious thing, but this is God's will for our life, this is what he's working, when we settle that this is the only way to fellowship with the Lord, we settle that commitment, God in his grace will make every allowance he needs to for our weakness, for our sin. He knows we're going to mess it up. He knows we're going to fall flat on our face. He remembers our frame. He knows we're but dust. But once we've made that commitment, when we've bowed the knee before him, he'll make any allowance necessary to bring about a fulfillment of our commitment to him, of his perfect will for our lives. And the things I want to look at today, we looked last time, if you remember, at our love for praise, wasn't it? Man's love for praise. These things are so deep within us. They define us as human beings. This is what it is to be human. And the Lord knows that. And it's for that reason he's presenting this to us. We looked at love of praise and recognition and love of possessions. And so now we're going to go, praise God, even deeper. Our love, and these two things kind of work together. Our love for position, our love of position, and our love of privilege. position, we want to be chief. We want to be in control. We want to be enthroned on high. The number one, we want to be chief. We want my way. Privilege, my rights. I've got rights as a human being. I have rights and I will have them fulfilled. And it's at this very point that the Lord comes along and he shows who's Lord. And we're going to see how he does it. So, what's the Lord's cure for our love of position? Praise God. He has called us to be servants. He's called us to take the lowest place, to be slaves. Let's look at Philippians 2 to start with. These are really deep things. Now, when we hear this word, don't let's think, right, I've got to now go out and try and do this. A word like this requires that we spend time in the Lord's presence over this and allow him to work it, because we cannot do these things in our own strength. It's by yielding to the Spirit that these things are accomplished. So Philippians 2, we'll start with verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So this is really the spirit of our fellowship, isn't it? The comfort of love. Faith is to be a comfort. And the reason we find it, you can put your own names there if you want. The reason I find it difficult at times is pride. I make things difficult for myself, or fear. But faith is a comfort if we yield to the Holy Spirit, if our affections are set on him. Our problem is that sometimes in our hearts there are worldly affections and God is removing them. But if we're a Christian, we love the Lord and that fight is set up, isn't it? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And so right away we have that cure, don't we, for thinking ourselves better than anyone else. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And we're going to see how the Lord did that to perfection, even at the most difficult time. As he faced the cross, as he was on the cross, he ministered, he served to the end. Not one single tear that he shed ever was for himself. And he's sinless. So a good example of this would be in our prayers. As we spend time in prayer, are we praying for ourselves all the time? Or are we using that time to pray for others, to pray for one another, forgetting about ourselves? Well, we'll see how this works out. So, here's an astonishing principle. The apostle by the Spirit says, let this mind be in you. So there's no escaping this. The Lord requires that this attitude, this way of thinking, be in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The Greek says, who did not consider being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now think of that. Co-equal, co-eternal with God. He did not think being on an equality with God was a thing to be grasped. But made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He divested himself of those of being omniscient, omnipresent. He was pure spirit. He was receiving worship from angels. Co-equal with the Father. He laid that aside temporarily Why? How can anyone in that position serve? How can anyone in that position wash people's feet? How can someone like that serve? So he put that aside, taking on the form of a bondservant. He took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth. He took upon himself the form and the role of a slave in order to serve us. And what was his service to us? The cross. Throughout Old Testament, there are two streams of prophecy. There's the suffering servant, and there's the reigning king. And he came first advent as the suffering servant. His service to us meant the cross. And it's the same with us. Yes, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. We have that authority. There's a wonderful scripture where Jesus says, Henceforth I don't call you servants, I'm calling you friends. Because I'm making known to you what the Father's doing. But that will only happen, that privilege, that authority, that position, that revelation can only happen if we willingly take on the role. Yes, you've heard it right, slave, not just servant, but to wash one another's feet, to yield our lives up at the feet of Jesus on behalf of one another. Now, how are we going to do that? How do we do that? Well, the Lord expects it of us. Let's have a look at how Jesus did it. And we'll see the grace that God gives in order for us to accomplish it. Let's start with Matthew. These scriptures are all familiar, I'm sure. Matthew 20. And you'll see why it is that it's difficult. It is within us. It's not an easy thing. Matthew chapter 20, we'll start with verse 17. So we've seen then that God, the Lord says that this mind, this way of thinking, this attitude is to be in us, as it was in the Lord himself, to empty, to serve. And the only way we're going to prepare the heart, the only way the heart will be mature enough, big enough to deal with this, as we've said so often, is to settle it, is to have that Garden of Gethsemane experience. Otherwise, we're just going to struggle. Every trial, every temptation, the cross is just going to be agony for us. But if we're going to taste the sweetness of victory that comes from the cross, this is where we spend that time in the Lord's presence, talking these things out with him. Just be honest with him. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. Enlarge my heart. Enable me to walk this way. So, in verse 17 of Matthew 20, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road. So now he's giving them deep revelation about his ministry for them. This is a privilege. Took the 12 disciples aside on the road, said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. And then we see how they understood it. This is how they understood this deep message. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left, in the kingdom, in your kingdom. That's how much they understood what Jesus was trying to tell them. In another account, they were bickering on the way. He just told them he's going to the cross, and they were arguing. And he said, what was it you were discussing? He knew. And he said, We were discussing who's going to be greatest in the kingdom.
Oh, praise the Lord.
They had no idea. Just couldn't see it. This was before the baptism. Now we have the baptism, praise God. So we should be seeing some deeper things, but we're still going to struggle with it. Because we're flesh, we're human. We're new natures, we have a new nature. We don't retain the old nature, but we still have this duality, this battle between spirit and flesh. And who's going to rule the life? Will flesh rule or will spirit rule? Praise God. Only each one of us, we can only answer that for ourselves. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, rather rashly, "We are able." And I've learnt from their mistake never to say that. Never say we're able. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Jealous. You know, an exalted position. They missed the fact that there's going to be a huge price to pay. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." I mean, some of these rulers are really oppressive, aren't they? "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Praise God. A ransom, that is, to the Father's holiness, the demands of God's holiness. Praise God. So his wrath can be appeased. He gave his life in our place. And that is the pattern of our serving. How to serve. We'll see how he did this in Luke 19. In one of the Old Testament, we won't look there because there's a lot to it, but Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 are messianic psalms. The first verse of Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So straight away we know where that's going. So David was going through that. So that was his immediate experience, but it also pointed to what our Lord was going to go through. Psalm 69 and verse 20 speaks that his heart was broken. "The reproach has broken my heart." So how was his heart broken? Not for himself. Not because he was rejected. It wasn't for himself. But in Luke 19 he makes one final offer of his messiahship. He knew it would be rejected, but he had to make that offer because the people still had to make a choice. A final offer, a final rejection. And so in verse 41, we see the heart of Jesus. Not for himself. So his heart was broken. It's impossible to think that, isn't it? That the Lord's heart could actually be broken. We can break his heart. It's an amazing thing to think that. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes.'" Because he'd made that offer and they'd rejected him. So now God judicially has blinded them so they can't see what belongs to them. "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you, your children within you, to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So he's weeping over his people who rejected them. He's about to go to the cross. He's not saying, "Oh, you're sending me to the cross. Why have you done this?" He's weeping for them. Now, he's also saying this to his church. Do we know the day of visitation? Do we know what is happening amongst us? Do we know what makes for our peace? Praise God. Every time we harden our heart against the leading of the Spirit, we reject him. He's trying to help us. He's trying to move us in to the next thing that he has for us. He wants us to possess our inheritance, to appropriate those promises. Dear friends, the crucified life is the conditions. The abundant life is the promises. If we're finding ourselves today that we're wearing a crown of thorns, we are being measured for a crown of glory. But you will not get the glory before the thorns. The cross has to come before the resurrection. Our faith is the resurrection. It is the resurrection side of things. As we partake of the promises, we partake of the divine nature. We partake of Christ. So everything he experienced, we experience. It's not just name it and claim it. The cross gives a balance. Otherwise it's some sort of magic wand faith fantasy. Name it, claim it, I've got it. You know, it's wrong. It's imbalanced. What this is, the cross gives us, helps us meet the conditions. The cross is what works the Christ-like nature within us. And so again in chapter 23 of Luke, they're leading him away to be crucified. And in verse 28, well, it was in verse 27, that's... So they're leading him away to be crucified. Chapter 23 of Luke, starting verse 27. A great multitude of the people followed him, women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" So put those two scriptures together. He's speaking. There's a historical context where Titus in AD 70 came to Jerusalem, levelled it to the ground. But he's also projecting now into the future, into our time, into the end times, the Great Tribulation. If these things happen in spring, what's it going to be like in the drought of summer? So again, he's ministering to us, he's warning us. His concern is for the people he's ministering to. He never once bothered about himself. And so there's an interesting thing here, isn't there? With the Lord going to the cross. You will remember the accounts how when he hung there for 3 hours there was pitch black darkness. Now it's interesting, isn't it? When somebody suffers, when somebody is in torment, what's one of the things they crave more than anything else? A bit of privacy. To go away, even animals, they find somewhere quiet to die, don't they?
Yeah.
They want privacy. They want the dignity of privacy. But our Lord was hung in public, like a criminal. He was hung publicly, put to public shame and spectacle with the criminals. But that had to happen, because God's righteousness had to be publicly declared, that I am offering my Son as a substitute so that you can be righteously forgiven. Jesus didn't die just for us to be forgiven. He died to enable a holy God to forgive us. That's the glory of it. So that our faith could be righteous. How can God justify a sinner? He can't. How can he make a sinner right? God cannot make a sinner right. He's holy. So instead he offered up his Son to pay the price, that when we believe in him, he is righteous to forgive us. The atonement provides the moral ground for our faith. He declares us righteous, by imputing Christ's righteousness to us. So Christ's righteousness is imputed, and how is it expressed in our lives? When we yield to the Spirit, when we truly know it's no longer I, but Christ. We're living, not trying to live the Christian life, but letting Jesus live his life in us and through us. And that's what it is to serve. Praise God. Let's look at John 18. We'll go back in a moment to Matthew 26, but in John chapter 18, it's telling, isn't it? They came and attacked him in verse 4. John 18, we'll start with verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" So they're all coming out with clubs and weapons and swords. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." The word "he" is in italics. "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. What majesty! That the hour of his darkest hour. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Praise God, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." So again, he's ministering, isn't he? He's protecting those who pretty soon are going to forsake him and flee. And one of them's betrayed him. But he is protecting them. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" And then if you go down to verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world..." So he's now in front of Pilate in his trial. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So he's forbidding us to defend ourselves in the flesh. He's forbidding them to defend him. This is a good time to turn to Matthew 26. How was that worked out? Right? "If my kingdom was from here, my servants would fight. But because it isn't, they're not fighting." In Matthew 26. So we'll take this up in verse 47. Matthew 26 of verse 47. "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." And so this is another account of those events. "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?' In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching me in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Do you see what's happening here? When they knew that they could not physically defend him, they couldn't handle that. They couldn't handle that he was to go to the cross. If he had said, yeah, go for it, defend me, they would have fought to the death. But he forbade it. Praise God. So that he could go to the cross on our behalf and save us. In Luke 19 again. Now this is an interesting thing. It's in verse 47 and 48. He was teaching daily, because this is what he was saying. He was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes and the leaders, so it's the religious authorities, the leaders of the people, sought to destroy him, but were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear. And yet we now see that the people had turned. So at some point, you see, God's in control of this. There was a right time. It couldn't happen. And now, those religious leaders incited the people. If you remember at his trial, they offered them Barabbas.
Yeah.
And Pilate said, well, what shall I do with your king? What did they all say, being wound up by the leaders? Crucify him, put him to death, crucify him. So do you see how fickle, how they've changed? Each day, daily, in the temple, in the synagogues, being taught. Can you imagine sitting under that ministry? God in flesh, that anointed, the anointed one, teaching them, feeding them, healing them, casting out demons. And then at the end, because of their fear, they yielded to the fear of the religious people, ended up paying for his blood to save themselves. But that's the truth, isn't it? They were saving themselves. They could only be saved by him going to the cross. And so he suffered all of that. He suffered that indignance. And at the end, right at the end, as he died, that great darkness, God would not let the full details of what he was going through. Although it was a public spectacle, sin, a transaction had to take place. Sin was placed on him, and the Father turned his face away. That's why it became so dark over the land. And it's then that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's then that he yielded up his spirit. That's when he died. Because all his life, his sinless life, he had experienced the manifested presence of the Father. But because of sin now placed on his flesh, our sin, it was a legal transaction, not a moral one. He was always sinless. His spirit remained with his Father, but his flesh temporarily became separated because of sin. That's when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So not only was his suffering public, but the loneliness, the abject loneliness. There was no one else there at his side. Nobody else there to comfort, to protest his innocence. Even his Father, just because of what had happened on his flesh, turned his face away from sin. But there was always an unbroken fellowship spiritually. Sometimes, friends, we're going to go through things that feel like that. It will feel in our trials what we go through, that darkness has prevailed. It may feel that the Father has forsaken us, but he's promised us that he will never forsake us. And so some of us serve because why? It's convenient, nothing else interferes, I'm going to get a reward for it. And I'm not generalising, because some are shining examples of what it is to serve. But sometimes, friends, for our faithfulness to God, we're going to feel depressed. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to feel wrong. It's going to feel in our time of trial that the powers of darkness have prevailed. And this is a good question, isn't it? When we think that nobody's watching, when we think we're under cover of darkness, what are we doing? What was going on under that cover of darkness? Salvation. Jesus was working redemption. Jesus was giving his life for salvation. And how is it with us? When we think there's no one watching, when we think under cover of darkness no one can see what we're doing, are we still remaining faithful? Are we still serving? Praise God. But the Lord wants to encourage us in this. I know we've spoken like that. We're laying a foundation of those things in our life that cause us to resist the cross. Jesus didn't resist the cross. In spite of all that he's going through, he constantly went to minister to others. Constantly ministering to others. Praise God. And so it is with us now, as we bring this to a conclusion. We may think that we have rights, but we choose not to assert those rights because we're of another kingdom. God will sort it out. God will defend us as we trust him. We may think that we've got it difficult, that it's a hard life, but God has called us to take the lowest place. He will exalt us in due time. The scriptures are filled with that, with the principles where if we choose the lowest place, if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. If we yield our lives to the cross, God will resurrect us. We will find revelation, authority, promises being fulfilled, manifestations taking place as we willingly yield our lives to the cross to serve. Not after a fashion, but consistently, with the affection in our heart, going that extra mile. As it were, washing one another's feet. We have a ceremony of feet washing, don't we? We haven't done that for years. But it also means it's a type, not just a ritual, but that we serve one another. So how do we serve one another? In conclusion to this, let's be practical about this. We've laid the foundation that we're not to serve self, that this is what it is to serve one another. In prayer, we can pray one for another. Yeah. Instead of constantly, every time we pray, my needs, my money, my healing, my, we then make ourselves available, praying for one another, looking for the needs of others, not always asserting my right. If somebody does us wrong, says something that hurts us, just like they did to the Lord, if somebody turns on us after ministering to them, spending hours with them or praying for them or whatever, and they turn on us, instead of fighting back like old Peter did with the sword, turn the other cheek. Pray for them. Bless them. God's love is fulfilled. Let's look in Matthew 5. It wasn't just creation. But God's love is fulfilled in loving his enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. There's the right, isn't it? There's the human rights. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word perfect, complete or mature, and the standard is God's love. So, do you see where we're going with this? So we can pray for them. If you can be genuinely concerned for that person, even if from their side they prevent a relationship, sometimes it's difficult to relate to people because you feel that they may be rejecting you. But you can still want their best. You can still care so much. There's a psalm where David said, you know, I heard bad news about my enemy, that they were in trouble, and it worried me. I stayed up all night pacing up and down because my enemy was in a bad way. That's the sort of spirit we're about. Pray one for another. Serve one another. Look out for their interests. How are you doing today? And how many conversations does it start? You know, how are you doing? So, but really, we can't wait for them to get finished so we can say, well, let me tell you about my day. You know? And when we pray for that person to be delivered of something, are we praying for their deliverance because what they're doing hurts me? Or are we praying for their deliverance because what they're doing hurts themselves? It's grieving the Lord.
Yeah.
Or is it because we want peace finally? If when they get delivered, I'm no longer going to be bothered by their behaviour. Do you see how deep these motives go? So we looked at what the Lord did. We looked at his example, because Scripture says over and over again, we are called to follow in his footsteps. We fellowship with him in what he went through. If it happened to him, it happens to us. Now, dear friends, do not resist the crown of thorns, because you are being measured for a crown of glory. God loves us. We only have to look at the cross for that. And the power of God, if you're doubting the power of God, look at the empty tomb. God raised him up.
Yeah.
Why? Romans 4:25 says he raised him up for our righteousness. Goodness me. Our righteousness is because of the resurrection. That's how we stand. That's what we stand on. And the best evidence for Christ's resurrection is our changed life. There are many evidences if you study your theology. There's a whole list of them. And right at the end is the most important one. Our changed life tells the world that Jesus is alive. How we love one another. How we serve. How faith provides that dignity so that when they hit you on one side of the face, you turn to them the other. Now, they've not read their Bible, but they're reading you. And what are they going to do when you turn to them the other? They're going to hit that one as well. They're going to make a mockery. If they persecuted him, they will persecute you and I. And how we bear that is going to speak volumes. That soul we will see in glory. You may not see them repent, fall to their knees, oh, what a wonderful person. They'll go away laughing. But in time, we will see that person in glory, because we're going to be praying for them, aren't we? Not trying to justify ourselves. When you're sued in a court of law, and they demand your iPad, you fold up your laptop and you give it to them. Yeah, take that as well. That's what we do as Christians. We choose not to assert our rights, to spend money trying to defend family and property. Take it. I'm reminded of some believers in Muslim countries. Had their kids lined up. Mum and dad had their kids lined up in front of them. Gun to the 5-year-old's head. Renounce Jesus. No, Jesus is Lord. Bang. In front of them. Still praising Jesus. Another woman just given birth. It's put in two separate cells. And they said, you renounce Jesus, we'll give you your baby back. So a couple of hours passed, the baby started crying. Mum knew that she could feed him because breast full of milk. Crying and crying. Gradually the cries got weaker and weaker and they stopped. Baby died. No, Jesus is Lord. They were so angry. They didn't fall to their knees repenting, wow, what a witness. They took her outside, burnt her alive. Now, when we get to glory and we meet those people, we'll talk to them, won't we? We won't ask foolish questions, but in our natural mind, was it worth it? Was it easy? It wasn't easy, was it? But they knew they had such a relationship with the Lord that they willingly paid that price, and they will shine in glory. Anything we give up, anything we yield up to the Lord in our humility, cannot even be compared to what he replaces it with. Now, in this society, in this culture, that's a horrendous thing, isn't it? In any culture. But where were their human rights then? Who spoke up for their human rights? Why isn't that reported commonly in the media? Friends, we are the scum, we are the offscouring of the world. I really hope that none of us became Christians because we want a better life, an easier life. I really hope none of us have become Christians because of somebody we knew in the assembly. Now, God will meet us where we are. The only valid reason for being a Christian is that we've had an encounter with Christ. And we're having an encounter with Christ this morning. As we open our hearts to his word, the Spirit ministers his word. We'll go away and take this before God, I hope. And he will meet with us. Everything else, every other reason, fear of hell, escape, judgment, comes from our encounter with Christ. We're not trying to be good Christians. If you're trying to be a good Christian, that's religious. It won't work. Let Jesus live his life in and through you. Praise God. And the God of this world will come against you. The spirit of this age will come against you. This is where it all comes from. So if we're willing to bow the knee to this difficult message, how much more will the Spirit minister the grace side of things, the faith side of things? The same Spirit who crucifies us is the same Spirit who will raise us up. And we're going to possess that land. We're going to march victorious into that land because it's no longer I, but Christ. And all we have to do now is not insist on having our way. God is preparing us for these things. If we're offended by this word, how will we stand in a time of persecution? How will we stand? Because there will be no justice. No one will speak up for us. All it will be is God's mercy, God's grace. And if we're allowing the Spirit to speak to us like this morning, and being prepared by the Spirit for what's going to come, that's what makes an overcomer. Because you see, the Holy in closing, I will close with this, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He cannot bear witness to a lie. And that's why this name it, claim it, prosperity isn't working. Because it's a lie. Anyone can agree that yes, God will fill your bank account with lots of your earth monies. He will fill it. Who can't agree to that? But if we're also going to agree, because that's what confess means, when we confess. But if we're also going to agree that, yes, Lord, I am your love slave, unconditional, I will obey. Lord, here am I, I'm just a vessel, live your life through me. And if you choose to send me into the wilderness like John the Baptist, if you choose to let me live a life of being persecuted, whatever you want to live your life through me as, I'll yield to that. Then how much more is the Spirit going to bear witness when we do believe for prosperity, for provision, for healing? Do you understand? We can all believe for the goodies, but it's yielding our lives to the cross. That's what takes the work. And how do we do this? We looked at it last week, that prayer is a preemptive grace of God. We know God's will, so as we spend that time in prayer, not asking for things, but opening our heart to him, Lord, have your way in my life. Take over. If we're doing that, then the rest will fall into place. The rest will flow, because it's the Holy Spirit doing it. Each one of us, you and I, we're right and left hands of the same body. And how Jesus wants to express his life in and through you, in and through me, this makes up the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Well, brethren, thank you for listening. I know it wasn't easy. I know it wasn't easy. But as we allow the cross to do its work in our life, God will raise us up.
Yes.
As we yield our lives for him to live through how he chooses, and he will show you that, then we will find ourselves inheriting our inheritance, the fullness of Christ, all that belongs to us as sons. Praise God.
Amen.
Well, I trust you'll take this before the Lord. Don't try and do it now in your own strength. Count the cost. Choose the cross. Let the Lord work this through. And deliverance is at the right time. It will come at the right time. But it will come. Our manifestations of healing, our manifestations of deliverance will come as we are busy doing God's will in the matter. After we have done the will of God, we will inherit the promise. God bless you, brethren.
She's